Thanks to the ladies for the women's luncheon yesterday. I didn't get a chance to be a part of that because I'm not a woman. But I hear it went very, very well. Many of you worked very hard to make that happen. And the word of God went forth, I hear. And it was a good time of fellowship for the ladies and sure looked beautiful. Thank you for all the hard work that you put into that. I also want to invite you. Today was the last day in our class that we've been doing on soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Starting next Sunday, we're starting the doctrine of ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. And from 8:30 to 9:30, we'll be meeting over in the Family Life Center in the classroom, and we're going to be going through a very careful study of what makes the church and the doctrine of the church. We'll be talking about things such as, have you ever noticed, even when you go into different churches, how the furniture is set up differently? What does that mean? And where is the emphasis in that particular church? And then we'll be going through actually a time where we will be doing a church history of from the very beginning of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 all the way through to the present moment. Where did denominations come from? How do we know what is a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church? Well, our friend already mentioned that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is not the only message, then we need to be finding another church. So thank you for being faithful, being here. And I'd like to ask us to stand right now for the reading of God's word. We're going to look at Psalm 40. We have one more psalm, Psalm 41, next Sunday, Lord willing, and we will have finished the first book of Psalms, 1 through 41. This is a psalm written by David to the chief musician. An amazing psalm. I'm so excited about it. I'm reading out of the New King James. There's a Bible under your chair where you can share with your neighbor. The psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps, and has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts, which are toward us, cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Isn't that great? Thank you. You may be seated. Father God, I come to you this morning thankful for so great salvation, thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross of Calvary, where you hung and died for my sin, for our sin, that you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in us or in him. Lord, I pray your mighty blessing upon this message this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We hold in our hands this morning the breath of God. Think about that. Wow. The word of God is just that. It means God breathed. Inspiration, the word inspiration means God breathed. This is what David was uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to write. He wrote music and the very words of God in scriptural prose that we love to read. I love the King James and the New King James because of the prose, the poetry, the beauty of the written word. There are five books in all in the book of Psalms, with 150 psalms in all. And the word psalm simply means song. Some of us need to sing more. Some of us need to think more on the song of psalms. Many of the psalms have been put to music, and so I was kind of interested to see if anybody had taken the time to write a song on Psalm 40. So I went to YouTube. That's where you go. And sure enough, there was a song there, and I want to play it for us, and then we'll play it again. It's a little hard to follow, but the tune is amazing, and the words are even better. It's from the first three verses of this psalm. Be kind of a long song to try to do all, 27? 17. 17 verses, okay? So let's listen to this, and then we'll get to listen to it again, and hopefully you'll be able to sing it the next time through. Let's sing.
Praise to our God. Many will see and fear him and put their trust in the Lord. Come on, y'all, help us out. Side to side like this. Come on. With you, you put a new song sing a new song.
Sounded like when David wrote that song. Probably not, huh? You know, if you look, there are a number of projects of people that have taken the Psalms and put them to music. In fact, many of the Psalters that people had years and years ago were songs that were written to help people remember the Psalms. Just amazing. So I can't wait to get to heaven to hear David with his harp or his lyre, and to be able to hear him sing some of these great songs of the faith and find out what it sounded like originally when he wrote it thousands of years ago. So as we just finished reading the psalm and then listen to that song, you hear a song of jubilation, right? You hear a song of joy, you hear a song of praise, you're tapping your foot and your hands in beat to the music. We may wonder, well, how is that possible? I just read the psalm and it seemed pretty depressing to me. David was very, very downhearted. He said, I have been in the pit. And even today we can use that term to describe how we're feeling and what we're experiencing. And David says, I felt that. I was in the pit. But what did God do? He took him from the miry clay, and I put as the byline in your title, from the mire to the choir. God took David from the very depths and pits of his feelings and emotions and put him on the rock. Who is the rock? The Lord Jesus. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. And the Word of God says that weeping may last for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. That's found in Psalm 30, verse 5. So the Word of God makes it clear that we're to have joy in the midst of difficulty. Whatever it is that we're going through, we as believers can experience joy. I think of Paul and Silas. They could have been really bummed out being thrown in prison. They hadn't done anything wrong. What did they end up doing? They were singing hymns. And the whole prison cell was being led in a choir, from the mire to the choir. I think of Job and all the horrible things that he experienced, one calamity after another, and yet what does the Word of God say about Job? In all these things, Job did not, what? He did not say that God had done anything wrong. He was a man that was completely sterling in his relationship with God. So the word for the Greek for joy is an interesting word. It's the word for grace. The word grace is the word charis in the Greek, and the root of charis is joy, kara. When Sheree and I were thinking about having children. This was a word that we wanted, not Grace. We were thinking of Kara. We wanted to name our daughter Kara, C-H-A-R-A, joy. I wonder, you see so many believers today, and you may be like that. I'm going to kind of be a little bit transparent this morning and share with you some of my story, but most of the time we're not very joyful. We're despondent, we're unhappy. And the reason why we are is because we choose to put our gaze on our circumstances instead of on God. And I love my brother, the way he keeps bringing us back to the cross. Instead of looking to our own problems, we need to be looking to the life of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And our problems sort of drop away and fall away, don't they, when we look to the cross. We see what Christ has done for us there. So a Christian who has experienced great grace must experience great joy. It is a constant for the believer. And many of you have experienced that. When you're going through difficulty, it's just like, why do I feel this sense of contentment and happiness and joy? See, happiness goes up and down based on your circumstances, right? Joy is a constant that happens because you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So no matter what you're going through, you can be in the pits and still have joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Somebody said, and I love this, we haven't quoted it in a while, circumstances don't make a man, they reveal him. So who you really are comes out in your circumstances. And I hate to tell you that because just this last week, just the other day, we're transferring one phone service to another. And, you know, I never write down my PIN numbers. I never remember all that stuff. And I was going in and they were asking me all these questions and I had to go in and rediscover all this stuff. And I'll tell you, I was losing patience by the seconds. And Sheree had to remind me. She said, people are watching you. You know, they're measuring Christ and Christianity. You're a pastor. You need to get your act together. And I'm thankful that she reminded me of that because I was miserable. I was just absolutely very unhappy. And I still have to go to some of those people over there at Cricket and ask for forgiveness for my attitude. And I'm not saying that to be cute. I really mean it. I wasn't really outwardly nasty. I just was in a bad mood. And I know none of you can relate to that. It's just Pastor Pete's problem. Just pray for me, would you? Because I have issues. And the older I get, the crankier I seem to get. I understand that's part of getting older. I want you to look at your outlines because this is just such a wonderful psalm. I was so convicted by going through it. And it's my privilege to very humbly present it to you as the words of David come alive. In chapter 40 of the book of Psalms, verses 1 through 5, David is reflecting over the many times in his lifetime that he had been in the pit. And we could go through and just do the litany of all the things that had happened to him in his beginning of his kingdom, the beginning of his kingdom, and running from Saul. You remember all those stories of how he was being chased and hated because Saul was so jealous of him. The women were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul was just eaten up with jealousy and envy. A couple of times took a spear and tried to pin David to the wall, tried to kill him. And he would take his guards and move out through the wilderness to try to find David to kill him. For what reason? Simply because David annoyed him that the blessing of God was on David and had left Saul. That was reason enough to feel like you were in the pits. And then to have your own son betray you in the gate, right? Absalom. And you remember that whole story? and how he slept with his wives just openly in front of the whole kingdom. David had reason to be in the pits. David, more than most of us here today, had reason to be in the pits. And as I was thinking about that, I just had to chuckle to myself because the Holy Spirit, you know how he does that. He said, okay, you're comparing your life to David and all that David went through. And oh, poor Peter's having such a hard time with his cell phone service. You see how we get all worked up about stuff? And we wonder, you know, do I really have any right at all to be annoyed or upset when I compare my life with some of these Old Testament and New Testament saints who went through hell and back? So let's go into it. First of all, God hears you. Verse 1, I want you to take comfort this morning, beloved, that God hears your heart cry. It may seem like he doesn't, but he does. And we can feel these very same thoughts that David was voicing to us over the ages. David waited patiently for the Lord. Literally, it reads in the Hebrew, having waited, I waited. Have you ever felt that? Come on, God. Having waited, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on waiting. I've waited. I tell you, I don't do well waiting. I don't. And can I see a show of hands this morning of anybody here that can raise their hand and boldly proclaim so all of us can come and just get some lessons from you after the service? I like to wait. Come on, Bob. I don't believe it. A Marine? I don't think a Marine has learned to wait. You know what? We don't like to wait. Waiting at a stoplight, waiting to pull into traffic, waiting for the line to start moving at the grocery store, waiting on hold. That drives me insane. Waiting for your wife, waiting for your husband, waiting for your children. In waiting, I waited. It seems like our whole lives are waiting on one thing or another. What is God doing while we're waiting? What is God doing when we're waiting on him to show up? What is God doing when we're waiting on him to listen to us, to pay attention to us, to respond to our pleas for help? I want you to look with me at verse 1. He inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. God is listening. It may not seem like it, but he is. Secondly, God saves me. Verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, from the mire to the choir, right? Has he done that before to you and for you? Will he do it again? Of course he will. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's an ever-present help in trouble. And sometimes it seems as if he's distant or not paying attention to us. Remember as a parent when your kid would come and pull on your leg or, you know, they would interrupt you and you'd have to teach them not to ever do that. Don't interrupt. But to them, as a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old or a 16-year-old, it's the most important thing in the world for you to listen to them. They need your undivided attention. And it must feel like that to them as we feel God, as we're pulling on his robe. God, Lord, that ringtone that some of you have or you've heard, that's just so annoying as the little kids saying, Mom, 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 Mother, Mother, Mom. It's like, why would you put that on your phone? It absolutely would drive you insane just listening to it. And that's the way we are with Jesus. That's the way we are with God. We're constantly coming. And sometimes we don't come at all because we don't feel like we get an answer. So we just go in other directions and look for answers somewhere else. And we don't find what we're looking for until God finally answers us. Has he been ignoring us? No. Has he been preoccupied with something else? No, we have his undivided attention. It's just remarkable, isn't it? That God is listening to you and he hears you. He hears your heart cry. What you're going through right now that nobody else knows about, God knows. God hears. And God saves. What does he do? He set my feet upon a rock and he established my steps. Well, how does he do that? He lifts us from the pit and the miry clay and he sets us on solid ground and then sees to it that we're established, steady as she goes. The rock is Christ. He is our cornerstone. Salvation comes from the Lord. He is our rock. So God hears, God saves, and God thrills. Verse 3, what does David say? He has put a new song in my mouth. For what purpose? Why does God care? Because as our Heavenly Father, as our Creator, he's the one who loves us. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who lives for us. And he's the one that ever lives to make intercession for us. He even prays for us. Why? Because he loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. He's put a new song in our mouth. Here's the title. What's the song title? Praise to Our God. Have you sung that tune recently? Name that tune. You know, when we're going through difficulty, what does the enemy want us to do? He wants to so get us to look and put our gaze on the circumstance that we forget who we are. We forget where we are. We forget what we're supposed to be. And people are watching us. Have you ever stood in a line at Safeway or Smith's or Walmart and somebody was dealing with the right in front of you and just going off on the person taking all the stuff behind the counter? How do you feel? You go up to them afterwards after the person has left and you say, "I'm sorry. That was really out of line." Somehow it's okay when we do it, right? We get annoyed. We get short-tempered. We think we're justified. We're here to be served. We're here at Cracker Barrel or wherever it is that we're going for lunch, and they just don't hop to like they should, and we feel really annoyed that they're not paying attention to our needs. I think as a Christian, I need to be reminded that I have a new song in my mouth. It's salvation to our God, praise to our Lord. And I need to be singing it 24/7, 365. But sometimes I forget. And the song that comes from my lips is dissonance, anger, frustration. Could we recount, if we really worked at it, all the ways that God has blessed us despite our troubles? I don't think so. Would you be able to say with a straight faith, God hasn't blessed me? Your assignment for this coming week in your waking moments is to reflect on all the good that God did for you the day before. And to choose to set your gaze on the good that God has done. To give him thanks. In everything, give thanks, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you really can't think of anything good at all that God has done for you, choose to set your gaze on the cross of Calvary and all that has been done for you in your salvation. Give praise to God. Pete, are you listening? I need to hear that. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you have the Holy Spirit in you that convicts you of sin, right? And it's an even greater thing when you have a wife that also has the Holy Spirit in her, who's not afraid to say, "Pete, you're the pastor. Start acting like a Christian." So David moves on to his pledge in verses 6 through 8. And we ask, "Well, God, what do you want from us?" And David says, "I will hear God's word." Verse 6, sacrifice and offering. David says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And when I wrote that, I said, wait a second. I thought that's what God wanted in the Old Testament. Right? Didn't he demand a sacrifice for sin? The answer is yes. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what is David talking about? He goes on, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And I'm thinking to myself, seriously, David, are you losing it? you've got some Alzheimer's or dementia setting in, of course God demands a sacrifice for sin. What could David be possibly thinking of here? It's right here in the text. David says, I will hear God's word, and all of you here, you've heard it. You hear God's word, and you come week after week. God bless you. Thank you for coming week after week after week, and month after month, and you hear God's word. We're good at hearing it, but we're not so great at heeding it, right? I will heed God's word, verses 7 and 8. Let's go on. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And then I write in my notes, okay, here we have it. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, right? So what does God really want from us? Have you ever said that to God? What do you want? What do you want from me? God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your songs of praise. I don't want your empty worship. I don't want any of that stuff. Stop. Okay, what do you want? I want you. Right? I want you. That's what God wants. The point of the whole exercise as we read this psalm is the psalmist is confessing not only his interest in hearing the word of God, but in doing it, in obeying it, in living it, and putting it into practice. Can we be honest this morning? Most of the time when God tells us to do something, our initial response, because of our old nature that is lazy. That's why God says that he'll give you the will to do his good pleasure. Because sometimes I just don't want to. Maybe a good way to start out and getting that in the right direction is to say, God, I don't want to. God says, I know. I'll give you the will to do my good pleasure. I'll help you want to. So Lord, help me to want to, because I don't want to. Help me to have the will to do your good pleasure. And we've been learning that in the book of Romans, right? Perfect makes practice. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is looking for willing, joyful, obedient believers. And I looked up, remember, obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. So David moves on now to his proclamation, verses 9 and 10. And here it is. David says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. God has written his law in our hearts, the word of God says. And this is what God is looking for. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. And so in your notes, what does it say? I will declare God's righteousness, verse 9. I have declared the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I will declare God's faithfulness, not just his righteousness, but his faithfulness. Verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And I asked myself the question, what is the great congregation? What's David talking about there? Let me paraphrase. The Peter Ernst paraphrase. Here we go. Verse 9 and 10. I have declared the good news of righteousness in the great congregation, Walmart, the cricket store. Whenever you're out and about, the great congregation, the people that mill around to do business here in Kingman, Arizona, or wherever it is that you do your shopping, you are to be Christ in the marketplace. I will declare God's righteousness. I will declare God's faithfulness. How do you do that? Through your attitude and your altitude. In your disposition, wherever you are, whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. On my to-do list tomorrow, go back to the cricket store, find the gal that was servicing me and ask her forgiveness. Did I say anything rude to her? No, I didn't. I was just miserably unhappy. And everybody knew it in the store. Unfortunately, I can't buy back some of those people that were standing by and they heard me. You see, I had a righteous indignation. I was not being treated fairly. And yet I had not written down my PIN number. I had not written down my my passcode and my password. And I was annoyed at them because I didn't do what I was supposed to have done. And now it's all clear to me. But at the moment, I was just in this froth. And I paint this picture of this guy that was out of control in the store. No, it wasn't exactly like that. But I knew in the conviction of my heart that my attitude wasn't right. And it took my wife to remind me. None of us like being inconvenienced. If that, beloved, is the measure of our pain and suffering in this life, we need to consider ourselves blessed and highly favored. I had no excuse for my bad attitude and the bad reflection of Christ and of Christianity. So I'm going to go back to the store and I'm going to say, would you please forgive me? For what? For my attitude the other day. Oh, yeah, okay. Of course, you're forgiven. You see, I'm the pastor at Family Bible Church. Mental note, not ever to go to that church. Maybe I'll leave that part out. David goes on to his petition, verses 11 through 17. Four things, quickly, that David cries out to God for. He says, protect me, save me, defend me, remember me. Interesting. God will protect us from harm. In fact, the safest place to be ever is in the center of God's will. There are those that meant well when they heard that we were possibly going into harm's way when we'd go on our mission trips. And they said, why would you do that? Because it's safer in Thailand in the middle of harm's way than to live in Kingman, Arizona out of God's will. You understand that? Wherever God puts you and places you, it's safer there than being out of God's will somewhere else. You could be Jonah, but beware of the whale. But God has to prepare to get your attention. So what excuse do any of us have for not giving thanks? No matter how deep our pit, what has God done for you? He set your feet on the rock and he's established your steps. And truly, life can get messy. No question about it. But we need to save our fits for those moments when we're really in trouble or alone. Protect me. I have. I am. I will. Has God protected you? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Of course he has. It's like that comic strip. I wish I could get my hands on it. It's just like 10 different squares and this guy is just complaining from one end to the other. God never does anything for me. You know, my life's just miserable. He just is going from one square to the next, just got his head down, and he's moaning and complaining. He's in the pit. He's just the mire. He's just up to his neck in it. God's never around. God never answers prayer, blah, 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 right? And each one of those little frames, he's not looking up. He's looking down, and pianos are falling out of the window, and cars are crashing behind him. People are pulling knives that are being taken away by the police. All these illustrations of what God has done that we don't even know about. And when we get to heaven and God reveals to us what our lives were really like, we're going to hang our heads in shame and say, why didn't I give praise to God more? Whatever you're going through, I get it. Life stinks sometimes, right? Life is miserable. And the miry clay isn't just on our feet, it's on our necks. And it's hard to shake off. And we get an attitude. But we need to remember that God is pulling us out of the miry clay. He's putting us on the rock. And he's establishing our feet so that we can live strong and confident and thankfully in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, save me, verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's as real as it gets, right? Let God know exactly how you feel. Defend me, verses 14 through 16. What does it say? Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha! Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Verse 17, remember me. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that you could not recount all the times God has thought about you. Wow. He even collects your tears in a bottle. Some of us as men, we say, well, I never cry, so not very many tears. God knows your pain and your suffering, what you're going through right now. And you know what? This is what really convicts my heart. Maybe that little girl at Cricket Store, maybe she needed some hope. And it would have been nice for me to have been Christ-like in front of her instead of being such a curmudgeon. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. So what have you learned this morning? God hears me. God saves me. God thrills me. God blesses me. I will not only hear God's word, but I'll heed it. I'll declare God's righteousness. I will declare God's faithfulness. I will ask God to protect me and save me and defend me and remember me, because everything that happens to me ultimately is for God's glory and my good, right? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Everything that happens to me, everything, even forgetting my passcode, has already passed through his hand. Therefore, I will keep my gaze fixed on Christ. Thank you for that reminder, Holy Spirit. For he alone is the author and finisher of my faith. To God be the glory, great things he has done. From the pit to the promise. From the mire to the choir. Oh, were that to be the case in my life. Will Pastor Pete ever get it right? Please pray for me as I pray for you. And you know, the way it should work is the older we get, the more gracious we should become. Unfortunately, many times the older we get, the more cranky we become, right? Did this resonate with your heart today? Okay. Father, thank you this morning for the reminder that King David understood what it was like to be in the pits. And Lord, thank you for his example of reminding us of what you have done for us. on the cross of Calvary. Help us to remember the one message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I have victory. I have joy. I have power and the strength to live the Christian life, even when I don't feel like it. Help me to draw upon the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Lord, I pray for that moment tomorrow at cricket, God, that I would be Christ-like and that they would see brokenness and humility in me. Such a lame illustration. And yet, Lord, how real. And all of us can relate to it. So God, I pray that you would help our attitudes, our disposition throughout this coming week, that we would reflect on all that you are and all that you've done for us. Because of Jesus, we pray this. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to come.